exciting us or the things we're looking forward to. All those things over which we have no control, we have responsibility to walk in faith through, so we bring it all. We bring our families to you. We pray for those we love who don't yet know you. In Jesus' name, come. Come, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. We pray for many to come to Christ. We pray for our neighbors and co-workers that they would see Jesus Christ in us. Oh, Lord, through it all, help us to be faithful to trust you and display that and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask you that we would see 50 people brought to Christ and baptized here in these coming few years, just a move of the Spirit. Many among our friends and loved ones, you continue to work. Thank you for the many who have been baptized in this last couple of years. Many of the young people, bless them, help them anchor in your word. We pray for our leaders federally and provincially, locally. Holy Spirit, come, give wisdom. In a topsy-turvy world, help us keep our eyes on you. We thank you for your guidance, your blessing on each of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Unless you're dedicating a baby this morning, then you should take him. There's just one couple that's doing that, and I'd like to invite Noah and Kristen to come. Noah and Kristen Ralph and the family, come on down. Just excited you can join us here. Welcome. Good to see you. Yeah, I can be in the shadow, you should be in the light. And this is Hudson, and we're here. Hi, how are you doing? It's a safe place. You're with Dad. It's good. We're going to dedicate Hudson, Gray, Brian, Ralph. Isn't that great? How many of you wish you had four names? Right? Hudson, Gray, Brian, Ralph. If you're spelling it, it's E-Y, Gray, and Brian is an I. I did a little research, and I found out that the name Hudson, I'm sure you know this, but one of the meanings is intelligent. It's a good name, which my parents would have named me something. Intelligent, okay? Good choice. It means intelligent, and I was reflecting on that, and there's a verse I want to speak over you as a family. Two verses, actually. One of them is on that little certificate I'm going to give you, but it's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the Apostle Paul has talked about the mercy of God to God's people, and all that he's done. And then he says this, so he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And that's a little bit like child dedication, isn't it? Living sacrifice, like Hannah presenting young Samuel to the Lord, and it's just a living, beautiful life, asking God to cover and protect and bless his child. He's good. He's fine. Nice view from there, huh? It's a good one. Yeah. And then the next verse goes on to say, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where the intellect and intelligent part comes in. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, his perfect, holy will. And so that is our desire and prayer for Hudson. That the Spirit of the Lord, Hudson, would bless you, and bless you, and bless you with grace and wisdom, and convey to you his love and his purpose in your life as you grow to seek and love him. May he open your heart and mind to the things of the Spirit of God. through Christ Jesus and help you and guide you and your mom and dad and your big brother through your life together. And so my challenge to you and my question for you to Noah and Kristen is it your intention to raise Hudson in the love of God and the teaching of His Holy Scriptures and the compassion of Christ so that he sees and hears what it is to know God? Thank you. And then my challenge to us as a congregation is it your desire and your intent, in fact, commitment is a power commitment, to live out the good news of Jesus Christ in such a way that they know they have a church family to fall back on and ask for prayer? And the answer is, thank you. We're going to pray right now. I'm going to let you hold him. I think he's pretty happy right there. Okay. Is that right? Yeah. Thank you, Father. We thank you for this precious life. We thank you for his family. We pray your Holy Spirit descend upon him and early call him into your kingdom and to a life lived for you. We pray you guard and keep him, his brother, his mom and dad. In the name of Jesus Christ, bless them, bless them, bless them. Amen. I'm done. Yeah. No. High five. Could you carry this? Right? We can carry that as a little book for you guys to enjoy. And we'll give this one to Mom and Dad. It has his name on there. God bless you. Carry on. Well, we'd like to invite those who can't wait for Cranbrook Alliance Kids to make your way to the Columbia Room and your meeting place. And your teachers, thank you, team. Thank you so much. Christy is away today on a much-deserved break. And so thank you to all the team for stepping in and leading the way. Pastor Jordan is off today as well. Deserved break has been for a little while, and I am going to be for a less deserved break as well after today. And so the reason I thought I should just share this is as follows. All of us probably in the last 2.5 years have gone through some things we weren't counting on, and it does leave a bit of a mark. So I'm going to step away for just a few Sundays, but I want to invite you to enter in prayer for Sam and Carol and Randy as they bring messages. They're part of our body. Would you hold them up? And I always step away with a mixture because of my early training and background of guilt, but also necessity. My perspective is important. I love you. I will love you even better after 3 weeks. I promise. So thank you for that, and that gift. So we're looking forward to some unscheduled time. Holy Spirit, come now and open up our hearts to your word. Help us hear from you. Help us respond in obedient faith, because this is much bigger than I am. And I thank you that through it all, our eyes are on you. So speak, we pray, Lord. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 is our text base today. Isaiah 66. You know, I was singing that song, those songs, but in particular the emphasis on the greatness of God. And I thought, does that not bring into perspective how small each one is? And when I stand with the Word of God, I feel the weight of that, particularly feel tiny. The Lord of the universe calls us together to worship Him, and that He gives us this privilege of speaking out His word. And who's equal to that? Nobody. So come, Holy Spirit, and talk to us. You know, if God were house hunting and looking for a place in Cranbrook, what neighborhood would you take Him to? You picked out some spaces you might like to show the Lord. If you were house hunting, looking for a place to live in your city or in Kimberley, or maybe looking for an acreage in Gold Creek, you have some places where you might show God around and say, that one, God would like that one. It's got just the right view. He can look over His creation. He would love it there. I remember when we were house hunting, I think we looked at about 36 places in our town here, and we had a little list, and so we would check the boxes and eliminate some places as we went along until we arrived at the one that just seemed like God opened the doors for, and it was the right thing. But sometimes I know that even if you build a new house, sometimes you look back at it and you say, I wish we would have planned that a little differently. Because you can't foresee everything. If God were house hunting, what would be the essentials? What would He be looking for? Who can be at home with the Lord? Well, Isaiah 66 portrays God's choice residence. What He's going to do about the neighborhood. The first thing we note is God owns all the land. God owns all the land. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, when Jerusalem heard this message, of course, to them, the temple was the place. They placed great value in it, rightly so. God reminded them that all of heaven and earth belonged to Him. Even when King Solomon prayed at the initial dedication of the temple, he prayed this, but will God really live on earth? He couldn't get his mind around this. Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is making to you today. May you watch over this temple night and day, this place where you have said, my name will be there. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place. You know, I always feel minuscule, miniature, when I stand on a peak or a ridge or some high mountain trail and I look over the peaks. Or if I stand on the prairie and look at the vastness of the fields. Or if you stand on the ocean shore and you look out and you see how the water is curving down into the horizon. Vastness. It makes me feel miniature. And it illustrates the vastness of the Lord, that even all of this can't contain Him. I don't remember which former U.S. president it was, but it was said of him that in the evening, after dark, and this was long before light pollution washed out the view of the stars, he would stand on the balcony of the White House with one of his aides at his side. And there they would stare up into the night sky and look at the stars. And after a while of this silent gaze, he would say to his aide, I think we can go inside now. I think we are small enough. Perspective. Perspective. Standing on one of the peaks or in the prairies or at the ocean shore and seeing in all directions really reveals the absurd nature of believing that a tiny thing like the temple is what made them as worshipers important. that was not. Macher writes, the Lord is transcendent, but yes, he does come to live among his people. He does not scorn an earthly house, but where did you say it was? It's hard to resist a certain irony in the question. Human beings build towering, obtrusive edifices for God, and God professes them hard to find. This is not because he despises them or rejects the motives that prompted them, but because it is not where his eye most easily and readily focuses. Where does God house hunt? He kindly comes to our spaces, but he's not captive to our structures. King David noted that while he lived in a beautiful cedar palace, the ark of the Lord was in an old tent. And so he wanted to do something about this, but God spoke to him through Nathan the prophet and said this, hey, no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I've never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? 2 Samuel 7:7. So we remember, don't we, for example, that when we contemplate potentially a building program, we think about this and we realize it doesn't make us more or less important. No, it's not a measure of our value or the weight of his glory, or the value of our ministries. God owns all the land, and God is at home in the humble. God is at home in the humble. He goes on to say, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. But those who choose their own ways, delighting in their detestable sins, will not have their offerings accepted. When such people sacrifice a bull, it's no more acceptable than a human sacrifice. When they sacrifice a lamb, it's as though they had sacrificed a dog. The root word contrite in Hebrew meant to be crushed. And we use that metaphor too. We're, you know, crushed by grief or sorrow. Here the idea is deep humility. God is looking for that kind of heart that says, here I am, come in. And just as I am, come in and change me. And out of all creation, it's that humble, contrite heart where God lives. And he goes on with these examples of what they were doing and the attitude they practiced sacrifice in early Israel and in Judah. And that was part of the ceremony of saying, we're bringing these as a sign of our repentance, our turning to you. But God says to them, you know, your heart's not in it. It's as bad as if you were even sacrificing people. It's that bad. That's how your worship's coming across. The pagans did that. Don't come with that attitude. The point was, it's possible to become religiously meticulous and be morally corrupt. Isn't that a horrible truth? It's possible to be religiously meticulous and morally, ethically corrupt. No matter what they were doing to keep up appearances, they were unchanged on the inside. But those who trembled at the word of the Lord, who took him at his word, who trusted him beyond what their own imaginations could do, that's where God lives. Jesus, the living word of God, the divine presence, the Son of God, said this, remain where? In me. And I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, Jesus said. Let's say those words together out loud, shall we? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. God is at home in the humble. The contrite. A growing intimacy with the Word of God parallels a growing intimacy with the living Word, Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God. See that in John chapter 1, verse 1, right? the Word, capital W there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the written Word of God, small w. It is not God, but it parallels and lifts our hearts up to the living Word of God, and we put our confidence in Him through faith in what He has said. Terry Thomas wrote this. A friend of mine was weeping at the altar at a conference she had attended, knowing God was calling her to release her fears for her children and hand them over to Him. As she knelt there praying, an anxious pastor who had absolutely no earthly way of knowing what she was going through walked up and said, "I'm really nervous about saying this, but I believe God wants you to hear this scripture." And he read about Hannah giving her son Samuel to God to serve at the temple, the tabernacle. Thomas said his friend was overwhelmed knowing that God read her heart and gave her direction. God is at home in the humble. Those who love His Word get to know His living Word. Isaiah 66, verse 4, God reveals what was controlling the people who rejected His Word. It says, "I will send them great trouble, all the things they feared. For when I called, they did not answer. When I spoke, they did not listen. In fact, they did exactly what they knew the Lord despised." From our other reading in Isaiah, we know that they feared foreign governments, and they therefore would start worshiping the idols of these foreign lands, looking for protection. They lived out of fear. They weren't faith-filled. They were fear-based. And instead of hearing the Lord's word and His promises, and by ignoring what the prophets said to them, they said, no, we've got this. We'll just look after ourselves through whatever cultural trend is convenient right now. We've got this. God said, that's not working for you, is it? It can't, because there's no truth there. Primary practice, then, as revealed through their failure, is to deliberately trust God's word and call on Him in all of day-to-day life, even especially when we can't see what's next. And often when we can't see what's next, what do we do? We look for a solution right now. And there may be things we do need to do, of course. But in the big picture, God says, no, I've got this. I'm still God. He wasn't looking for their structures. He was looking for contrite hearts, because God lives in the humble. He's at home in the humble. The Pope's apology to indigenous people and the necessity of it reveals the danger of exalting religious structures above the good news of who Jesus Christ is and His death and resurrection for people and His love for people and the sending of His Spirit to live in people who love Him and trust Him. That's the message of the gospel. Not one that robs people of their dignity. So the collusion of government and religious structures causes great harm. It does nothing like what the Lord Jesus intends. Now, everything has structure. Family has structure. Organizations have structure. Business has structure. Governments have to have some structure. Cities. Churches have some structure. Otherwise, we're like a body with no bones. That doesn't work either. But the problem here was for Jerusalem, the structure. Whether it was the temple, their ceremonies, which they did mindlessly. Structure, if it becomes preeminent in your life, it leaves you spiritually starved and afraid. We need times when we pray and discern, Lord Jesus, and I want to call you to this today. I invite you over the next month to do this and beyond, but to say, Lord Jesus, what's your vision? What's your passion and gift for me to do, to serve you? It could be right in your workplace, in your community, your neighborhood. Could be as part of the ministry of the church. What is your passion and gift for me? principally, this involves, again, going to his word and letting him comfort you, strip away fear of failure, fear of people, and turning to him. God is at home in the humble. He loves you, but he wants to live through you. God is at home with the humble, and God is just in the unjust neighborhood. Hear this message from the Lord, Isaiah continues. All you who tremble at his words, that is, those who trust in what he says, your own people hate you and throw you out for being loyal to my name. Let the Lord be honored, they scoff. Be joyful in him, but they will be put to shame. He's revealing here that those who tremble at the word of the Lord, in other words, those who trust him with all of their lives, will be mocked. They won't always be popular, be hated for being loyal to the name of the Lord. And some will mock and scoff at those who have joy and say, you know, you're a frothy-brained idiot. Or something like that, more or less politically correct. You're just snoozing and losing through life because you don't really know what's going on. Have joy in the Lord. But verse 6 says God will deal with all that very clearly. He will deal with that. And it says for them there would be a terrible noise from the temple that they exalt so much when God judges the scoffers. Because the scoffers love the temple more than the Lord. They're very religious. But they didn't tremble at the presence of the Lord, but they would certainly do someday. God brought things right. The Apostle Peter encouraged believers in Christ to keep faith when people mocked Jesus. He wrote, they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command. Here he is, the great Lord, who's made it all, who owns all the land, who lives in the humble heart. Living by faith in the living God sometimes makes you unpopular with somebody, with some group, with some society. Faithfulness to God's word protects your heart as Christ's home anyway. Sometimes you take some shrapnel, but your heart's still safe. When Canadian soldiers were advancing on Vimy Ridge, France, in the spring of 1917, Sergeant Wesley Runyons was struck by shrapnel that tore into his stomach and his shoulder. His medics removed his outer clothing and started to treat his wounds, and they took off his undershirt. The nose of the shell that had exploded, the nose of that shell fell out of his clothing. And they discovered that the New Testament he'd been carrying in his tunic pocket had caught the nose of the shell and prevented his heart from being blown apart. Illustrates, doesn't it, that sometimes in life you take a shot. You take your shots. But God makes his home in the heart of the humble, and he protects and shields your heart. At your core, he's still got you. No matter what else is blowing up around you, and you might catch some flack from it, he's still got your heart. He's at home in the humble. So we humbly celebrate God's word, even when we grieve what's going on in the world. God is at home in the humble. And God is just in the unjust neighborhood. God promises the humble a new neighborhood. Listen to this in Isaiah 66, beginning of verse 7. Before the birth pains even begin, Jerusalem gives birth to a son. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Whoever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come from a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born. Commentator Majer explains that painless childbirth is symbolic of life that is like the Garden of Eden, before there was any pain or any curse from human sin. And this miracle of painless birth illustrates God would instantly birth his nation, Israel, once again, in a single day. God's blessing over his people someday, instantaneously, will reverse all the corruption, all the mess, all the pain. Someday, God doesn't begin something among his people and then abandon them. There is labor involved on the part of the faith-filled now. Yet someday, his point is, he will fulfill his word to his faithful people. We will share in the ultimate new neighborhood. Christ returns, completes his kingdom in this world. God starts what we might call the eternal block party in the neighborhood. It is so good. The place is whole. It's complete. And he calls everybody and trusts him to celebrate. He says, rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you who love her and all you who mourn for her. Drink deeply of her glory, even as an infant drinks at its mother's comforting breasts. Humble will rejoice, as Jerusalem does in this picture, and look forward to the new neighborhood. So good. So good. The eternal block party, let it begin soon. God is at home in the humble. So as God's household, we keep perspective, remembering he is preparing a better neighborhood. We look ahead, along with the faith-filled of all times. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's this great list of people of faith and what they endured and why they kept going. And it says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Yes. Yes. He's prepared a city, a place. The eternal block party, a new neighborhood for those who keep faith. Keep on. Mark Buchanan tells the story about Philip Melanchthon, who one day turned to his mentor, Martin Luther, and said, today, you and I shall discuss the governance of the universe. And it said that Luther looked at him and said, no, today you and I shall go fishing, and we shall leave the governance of the universe to God. God governs the universe. He has a destiny for his own household. He has a home in the humble. We have seen through our reading of Isaiah that they often were distracted by trends. We've seen, if you've lived very long, you've seen trends come and go. You've seen important, sometimes superstar Christians come and go, sometimes doing marvelous things, sometimes leaving a wake of misery and deceit, but sometimes just kind of a frothy thing that evaporates quickly. But what God is really looking for in your heart and mine is a place to live. God is house hunting and looking at you. He is at home in the humble. And those who follow him faithfully are still fruitful in old age, at any age. An old mentor once said to me, we are deciding what kind of man
that's true, you are deciding what kind of person you want to be. With each choice, it doesn't matter if you're really young or if you're older. You're deciding. That is a good message for young people, but it's also an important message for parents of young people. Parents of young people, if you're afraid because your kids are getting to be teenagers or are, I'm going to give you just a little bit of advice. Take it or leave it. But now is the time to have the conversation and continually have the conversation that says, you're going to make important choices. Here are some of the consequences either way. You need to start thinking about these choices now. God is with you, and he will care for you, and he will walk with you. He is faithful. He makes his home in the humble. And you are deciding what kind of man, what kind of woman you are becoming with each choice. That's important. You are deciding. And God is faithful, and God will be at home in your humble heart as you decide to be faithful to him. God owns the land, all of it. He owns the peaks and the valleys and the fields and the oceans. He owns it. He makes his home in the humble, though. And he'll bring justice to the unjust neighborhoods, and he's planning the perfect block party, the new neighborhood, the glorious one, along with the citizens of the new Jerusalem. So what do we do? One helpful response is simply to invite him to be at home in your heart. It's possible sometimes to be searching so much for God and what God wants me to do, isn't it, that we don't stop and say, here I am. What would you have me do? I'm just available for today. Guide me. It's this deliberately turning to him from perhaps unbelief or unforgiveness or negligence or maybe deliberate wrongdoing, but choosing time and space to take in his word. If you have no discipline in place for this or you need to renew it, what if you tried this week, beginning tonight? You just take Psalm 23, that very familiar psalm, a place to begin or re-begin, and you meditate on that. You just read it and you think about it. You pray and say, Lord, reveal something to me about yourself here and about me. In morning or evening or both, just for this week, get started. And let his word flow over you. Continue that pattern of listening. And you might say, well, I have a hard time concentrating. I get that. Here's something I use that's helpful. More advice, take it or leave it. But the word repeat has these consonants in it. R-P-T. Repeat. For me, they represent read, pray, think. Read, pray, think. You read it through once and you go, oh, I was thinking about tomorrow and work. I didn't get anything out of that. So you do it again. You say, Lord, help me to pay attention and think about this. Read, pray, think. Read, pray, think. Until you go, oh, the word of the Lord is powerful. And it's actually saying something very concise right to me. Repeat. Read, pray, think. God is at home in the humble. If God were house hunting, would he be looking at my heart as a residence? Would he be looking at yours? Would he be looking to us as a congregation saying, now there's a place to live. Oh, Lord, have mercy. As the worship team comes to lead us in our response song, I invite you to stand in prayer and to open our hearts to the living God who makes his home in the humble. Come, Holy Spirit, in your mercy. Come pour yourself out where we need conviction, let it be so. Where we need comfort, let it be strong. Maybe you have never opened your heart to God and invited him into your life. And if that's where you're at today, I invite you to do so. Something simple as this. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son and my Savior, and I invite him to be the leader, the Lord, the groundskeeper of my life, the guide, the Savior, my forgiver, my everything. For those who have done that and know him, we may want to pray after this manner. Come, Holy Spirit, and come and guide me and lead me. This is your home. I want more than anything to be the place where you dwell and where others can see where to find you.